This past week I received paper that kind of made me sad in a way and glad in another way. I have a habit when I receive the Baptist Tribune, it's published out of Springfield. I know a lot of those preachers. And I start at the back, and they put the obituaries in there, a little write-up about preachers who have died. This past week, two of my good friends I've known for years, fellow pastors, passed away. I remember when I was pastoring back in the 50s in Slayton, Texas, a good friend of mine by the name of Bert Homer was pastoring in Lubbock, and we had good fellowship together. I remember the good times that we had, and then I read in the paper that he had passed on. He had served the Lord, it said, over 58 years. Well, I've been at it now for 60. So you can see we were kind of contemporary in there. And then when I was in Odessa, Texas, I worked there at the West Texas Office Supply, drove 86 miles back and forth to Calvary Baptist Church. I was pastoring in Fort Stockton, Texas. And a young man that had graduated from Odessa School there, was saved in Temple Baptist Church, had gone to Springfield College, came back, and went up just north of Odessa to a little town called Andrews. And Jess Hill started a church up there. I've been up there. I've preached for him. I was there at the organization of the church and such as this. He was still pastoring there when I moved to California in 59. Later on, he went down to the Houston area and wound up at a place called Sugar Land down south of Houston. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to visit my brother in Houston. And on Sunday morning, James said, "Where would you like to go to church today?" And I said, "How far is it to Sugar Land?" He said, "It's not too far. Let's go." So we went to Sugar Land and walked in there, and I heard Brother Jess Hill preach again. Wonderful young man. He was 9 years younger than I am. And he's already gone to be with the Lord here last month. He had served the Lord for 53 years. I didn't know it had been that long till I started adding them up. But, you know, that's the way it is. We live and we die. Before I get into the sermon tonight, I would like to share with you a missionary testimony, show you how the Lord works. I think you'll appreciate this. Tommy Rayleigh and his wife, Linda, he's our missions director at the World Baptist Fellowship now, has been for quite some time, but he and his wife used to be missionaries down in the country of Colombia. And while they were there, this is the story. There was a family living in Colombia. He didn't know them at that time. This man and his wife had 8 children. Their kids grew up, and one of their boys, one of their sons, came to the United States and got a job, went to work. And one of our, a soul winner from one of our independent Baptist churches reached that young man for Christ and led him to the Lord, brought him into the church. He was baptized, began to serve the Lord there. Now his mother and father and seven siblings were way off down in Bogota, Colombia. And he's up here in the States. He wrote a letter to his parents, and he told them about how he'd been saved, and that the church that he was in up here in the States had, they knew the Raleys down in Colombia, and this young man wrote his mother and daddy a letter and said, "I want you to go to this missionary's church." Well, it was a long way away. They had to ride two or three buses to get there, but the mother and the oldest daughter went to that church where the missionary was preaching. And the mother and the daughter were saved in that church. They went to Brother Rayleigh and they told him, said, "Would you come over to where we live?" Like I say, it was a long way away. It was, "Would you come over to our area and have a Bible lesson?" And he said, "Sure, I will." So our missionary went over there to the other side of Bogota, Colombia, and for a Bible lesson. And this lady had gathered together 26 other people that were there besides her family for that Bible study. And the missionary told them about Jesus, and several of them were saved in that service. And they were able to start a Bible Baptist church out of that group of people over there on that side of town. Well, this woman's husband and the other six children were saved, and they all began to serve the Lord in this church. And the church grew and expanded, and they had to buy property, and they built buildings. And they served the Lord, that family served the Lord in that church for many years. And recently, Tommy wrote that that lady had died. But six of those eight children that she and her husband had are in full-time service for the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that strong Bible Baptist church in Bogota, Colombia is still going and growing, and souls are being saved. I like to hear stories like that because it inspires my heart and encourages me to keep on. And that's how the Lord works in carrying on His work. Open your Bibles tonight, if you will. I've got two scriptures here I want to use as a text. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The other one is in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 1. The scripture in Hebrews 9 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." And Job tells us, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." On January the 5th, 1979, 4 days before my 53rd birthday, my daddy died. He was 80 years old. I thought that was old back then. And it may seem old to some of you, but to some of us, it ain't. I'm already 4 years older than my father. That's why I say that. But my dad was born back in 1898, and that was a year before the first magnetic recording of sound was made. We've come a long way since then. I think they had electricity in some parts of the country back then, and I'm pretty sure that gravity had already been discovered. But you know, that's a long time ago. He was born 5 years before those Wright brothers ever discovered the airplane. And he was born 5 years before Henry Ford ever organized the Ford Motor Company. And in his 80 years, he lived to see man walk on the moon, and that Viking 1 spacecraft land on the planet Mars. A lot of things can happen in a short period of time. And yet his 80 years were only a few days in comparison to the boundless, unlimited stretch of eternity. When Job was talking about man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, he was not speaking about man's soul when he made that statement. The soul of man, once created, lives on forever, throughout all eternity, either in hell or in heaven. I'm talking about the soul of man. That's who we are. But the days of man's sojourn on earth in the flesh is a relatively short time, isn't it? We read in the book of Genesis about Methuselah, 969 years. That's almost a millennium. But yet, when you look back on it, few days and full of trouble. For every person who lives to be 80, there are thousands who die much younger. They say, I think it's around 50 million American children are killed in the womb of their mothers by abortion, without ever seeing the light of day, without ever drawing a breath of air. Millions of others die in childhood, or as young people, automobile accidents, drugs, suicide, diseases, and other afflictions. We ask ourselves sometimes, how long will I live? How long will I live? I get concerned about it sometimes because there's so many things that I still want to do. And yet I realize I can't really make long-range plans like I used to do. I'm serious. Now, Job knew that God was the only person who knew the number of man's days. He said in chapter 14, verse 5, Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. He's telling us here that man's days are predetermined by the Lord. When God sends a person into this world, he sends him in for a specified period of time. When God sends him in through birth, God knows exactly how many days, months, and years he's going to live. His months, Job said, are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, that's his time limit, that he cannot pass. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 10, had this to say, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. Now, score is 20, 80 would be 60. 60 and 10 is 70. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I think that's where that song comes from. I'll fly away. Because, again, when we were born, our limited time on earth was fixed. But be careful. That time can be shortened. Let me give you a scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17. "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" So God gives you a predetermined time, but he's in charge. He can shorten it any time that he wants to. And he said, "I can shorten it if you are overmuch wicked or if you're foolish." Back in 1810, that's 200 years ago, a great theologian by the name of John Gill wrote and said, "The term of man's life is so fixed by God that he cannot die sooner nor live longer than God has determined he should. And when God requires of man his soul, no one has power of his spirit to retain it one moment." God knows the date and time of your death. The date is set. The time is fixed. Moses knew this. That's the reason he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Earlier this year, my brother Charles died, February. But before he died, he used to call me once a week and we would talk for a long time. And one time during a conversation earlier this year, he told me, he says, "I won't live much longer. I'll die soon." God called him to go, he was ready to go. But let's look in the scriptures and find out what will happen to all of us on the day that we die. Five things that will happen on the day that we die. Number one is this. On the day that you die, your soul and your body will be separated. The Bible makes this very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That carries us back to the book of Genesis when God made man. He formed his body out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When he breathed into him, that was the spirit, the breath of life. Now, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, the Bible says. And the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The physical body goes back to dust from whence it came, but the spirit of life that's in us goes back to God who gave it. Now this body that we have will either be buried or it'll be cremated, burned. But if you're saved, at the time that your soul, that you die, your soul and your spirit will return to God. And if you're unsaved, your soul will go to hell. That's the plain teaching of the scriptures all the way through. And it's immediate. Reading on in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. You cannot stay the hand of death, he's telling us. Now you may be able to afford the best medical treatment in the world. You may be able to hire the most skilled, the most qualified, the most experienced doctors available on the face of the earth. But when your appointed day of death comes, neither you nor they will have the power to stop your spirit and soul from leaving this body. Man does not have that power. That is a power that only God has. So on the day that a person dies, their soul and their body is separated. Number two, on the day that you die, all earthly relations will cease. I haven't had a wedding in a long time. I used to have lots of weddings. That's back when people got married instead of just living together. And in my ceremony, I had something in there that says, till death do you part. Now that statement implies that when one of the parties dies, they're separated. They're parting. The Bible says that if a man has a wife who dies, he's free to marry again. If a wife has a husband who dies, she is free to marry again. Because death has broken that tie that binds. in Luke chapter 16, you get a glimpse of this, when it talks about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus the beggar, the rich man who died, the Bible says, and was buried. That was his body that was buried. They didn't bury his soul or his spirit. They buried his body. It says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He had the ability to see. He had the ability to feel, because he was tormented, he said, in that fire. And he had the ability to hear, because he was communicating with Abraham. They were talking to one another. His senses were there in hell. And he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He was separated from his five brothers. And he knew that he could not get back to them. He looked across that wide gulf that was fixed between them, and he said, Abraham, send Lazarus. Let him go. He didn't say, let me go and tell them. He said, send Lazarus. But that was impossible. And Abraham told him that the dead cannot go back to the living, even to warn them. What a shame. What a shame. But God is the one that made the rules. You don't go back. If you had an unsaved loved one that died without Christ and without God, and they went to hell when they died, if they were allowed to come back the next couple of days and testify to that family, maybe there were others in the family that are unsaved, it seems to me like that would really get them converted, doesn't it? But God, in his plan, didn't work it out that way. Death separates. Every human separates us from every human relative and friend on the earth. So if a person dies and he's not a Christian, he has no hope of ever being reunited with those of his family and loved ones who are Christians, who go to heaven when they die. All earthly relations cease. Number three, on the day that you die, all possessions will be stripped from you. Some of you may be old enough to remember Charles Dickens, who wrote, well, you see it every Christmas, A Christmas Carol, that has a fellow by the name of Scrooge in it. You remember? Does it sound familiar? You've heard of Scrooge? Yeah, old Scrooge, you know, and that was given, he had a vision. And in his vision, he was given a glimpse of what would happen to the things that he had after he died. And he saw his maids in his house as they for taking away everything. Even the undertaker, they stole his clothing, they got his gold watch and chain, even the blankets from off the bed. He was standing there watching all of this, and it was just tearing him up, you know. But when he died, he left everything that he had. And when we die, all of our jewelry and our watches and necklaces and rings and bracelets and things like that are going to be left behind. Some wise person years ago said there are no pockets in a shroud. Your money, your houses, your land, your cars, and your other toys will be fought over and taken by greedy relatives, and you can't do anything about it. All of the worldly possessions that you have will be stripped away. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Number 4, on that day that you die, all of your worldly plans will end. All of those things that you intend to do, all of those places that you intended to go, that vacation trip that you had planned, they all come to an end. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, this is a wonderful illustration of what we're talking about. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He was a farmer, had a good crop that year. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down the barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? We may have many plans, dreams, and hopes, but when death comes, they all end right there. And how sad to face eternity and hear the voice of God say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The fifth point is directly to those who are unsaved. Because on the day that they die, all hope of salvation ends with them. There's no second chance. You intend to be saved someday? When death comes, it's too late. There's no hope forever for anyone who dies unsaved. I think again of what Abraham said to that rich man in hell. He said to him, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I remember my first trip to the Grand Canyon quite a number of years ago. But I still recall that as I stood there on the southern rim of that great canyon and looked across it to the other side, I thought about this verse in Luke chapter 16. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. But you know, the separation between heaven and hell is much, much wider and a lot deeper than that Grand Canyon in the state of Arizona. If a person dies unsaved, he'll have to remain that way throughout all eternity. But when a believer in Christ dies, as we said in our message this morning, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God has promised personal delivery into heaven, into His blessed presence. That's what's going to happen when we who know the Lord breathe our last breath. We'll go to be with Christ. And we'll meet all of our loved ones up there. And I'll see my old friend Bert Homer up there again. And I'll see Jess Hill up there again. And we'll meet together. And we'll have some wonderful fellowship in the presence of God. When God gathers His saints home, what a day that will be. So there's five things that will happen to you and to me on the day that we die. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, we bow tonight in Your presence to acknowledge that You are our God. Beside You, there's none other. We have this book that's called our Bible. We believe that it's the Word of God, and we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the bear testimony that this is the Word of God. We've seen lives changed. We've seen miracles happen, and we're persuaded that this is Your book, and we're persuaded that what You tell us in Your book is true and correct, and it will come to pass. And Father, tonight we look back to the time when You loved this world so much that You gave Your only begotten Son, and Jesus came into this world. And He lived among us, and He died on the cross, crucified for our sins. He shed His blood that we might have remission of sins, so that when we believe in Him, we would not be condemned anymore, but that we should be saved. We thank You that You rose from the dead to prove that You are a living Savior, and not just one who died, but rather that You live, and You live for all eternity. And You've told us that because You live, we shall live also. Tonight we've been reminded, perhaps, of many of our loved ones who have lived and died. Maybe some of them were unsaved. We hope that most of them were saved and knew the Lord. And we look forward to that day of reunion with those loved ones who've already gone on. I can look out across this congregation tonight, Lord, and I can remember scores of people who used to come here to this church and worship with us. And their pew is now empty because they have died. And they've gone on to glory to be with you. Someday we'll have a reunion with them. Someday we'll be reunited. And it will be because of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, you're the only one that we can look to for life after death. And we have faith to believe that when the trumpet sounds, if we're alive, we'll be caught up together to meet you in the Lord, in the sky. And if we're dead, the grave will give up the dead that are in them, and they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thank you for this blessed promise that we have in Christ. Thank you for this faith that we have that sustains us. I think tonight of Naomi as she is concerned about her mother. And our dear sweet Helen saying, I want to go home. And the home that she's talking about is where Jesus lives. Father, tonight, let the Holy Spirit give grace and comfort and peace to our hearts and give us the assurance that we need that all things are well when our faith and trust is in you. For we ask it in Jesus' blessed name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you. God bless you.